Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 10. Our reading begins on page 45. We'll be reading verses 21 through 29 in just a moment. Let's pray together. Lord our God, speak to us this morning as we see you take on Amun-Ra, the god of gods in the Egyptian pantheon. But we know that you and you alone are the true God. And by amazing grace, you have made us your children. Open our ears and our hearts to receive your word this morning, to trust in Jesus alone, and then to live this week as followers of the risen one. And we pray in his name. Amen. Before we read the word this morning, I have a word of introduction, and we're going to read the word the way God brought it, and that suddenly and without warning. So have your Bible ready. First of all, this. We know from studying these plagues that every day that the Lord brought one, he reversed one of the 6 days of creation. The Creator who made water turned the Nile River into blood. The God who made plants and made them grow destroyed vegetation with hail and locust. He who made creatures to swim in the sea brought death to fish and frogs. God who made mankind an animal also brought disease and even death to them. And now, the penultimate plague, the next to last, he who separated light from darkness made light fade to black. We read of the decreation by the Creator so that, remember the purposes of the plagues, there are four purposes, so that first Egypt and their gods would be judged by the true God. So that Pharaoh would be compelled to free the Israelites from their 400 plus years of slavery. So that since Goshen, the corner of Egypt where the Israelites lived, since Goshen was not affected by the plagues, those who saw Goshen would know that those people, were the Lord's chosen ones and protected by him. And most of all, so that the Lord God would be shown to be sovereign and powerful and holy. That is the only true God. Now, as we come to plague number 9, as we have often wonder what's going through Pharaoh's head. His own advisors have advised him to let the people go. They have admitted to Moses that Egypt is ruined. Maybe Pharaoh thought that he had nothing left to lose. Maybe he thought Moses' God had nothing else he could take. So why let the slaves go? He needed them more now than he ever did before to rebuild his broken country. And then we read plague 9. Without the usual confrontation or command or warning. Bam! Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." Darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, And there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of Egyptian religion, this plague is most significant. Now, given what we have read so far of the first eight, that's saying something. Plague 9 is the most fearful and ominous plague thus far because of the importance of Amun-Ra, the sun god. An Egyptian scholar has written this, quote, "We need to understand the place of the sun in Egyptian civilization before we can begin to know anything about ancient Egypt." End quote. Egyptian religion, you will recall, had 80 plus gods. And most of them had something to do with the sun. Horus was the god of the sunrise. Aten was the god of midday sun. Atum was the god of sunset. Nut was the sky goddess. Shu was the god of sunlight and air, and so forth. And chief of all of these gods was Amun-Ra. They believed that this god was not created, but came into being of himself. And then he created everything else that was. They believed that the sunset represented death, but sunrise came through Ra, who brought resurrection. This eternally rising sun could never be destroyed, but he would always and forever be worshipped. Now, the son of Ra, his incarnation, Amun-Ra in the flesh, was Phra, P-H-R-A, or, as he was also called, Pharaoh, meaning the sun. School children were taught to pray to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was king and ruler over the world's superpowers of that time. Pharaoh's word was never to be questioned because he was chief God. And what the Lord God, the true God, has been doing so far is just chipping away at Egypt's pantheon, their hall of gods. The god of the Nile, the god of the field, the god of this, the god of that. All of those were important, and all of them were worshipped by the Egyptians. But now God saves the biggest for last. All of those gods look to this God. I've listed some of Egypt's gods, and you may be wondering, how did they come up with so many? Or you might be thinking, how could people be so stupid or gullible or needy? Almost no one worships the sun anymore, certainly nobody we know. And yet there are idolaters everywhere today. Maybe there's one in your mirror. The 3rd century theologian Origen wrote, "What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God." End quote. So let me ask, what do you honor above all? What do you admire more than anything else? What do you love and cherish and treasure more than anything? Unless someone is worshiping an identifiable false god, like happens in Islam, or Mormonism, or Jehovah's Witness, or Buddhism, or something similar. For many people, their God is self. We make our plans. We meet our needs. We serve our interests. We satisfy our fleshly desires. And as we will see before the sermon is out, that's the way of darkness, while Jesus Christ is the way of life and light. So that's the importance of Ra, the sun god, the chief of all the gods. Now look at the text with me and see the darkness of Ra. The irony there is brilliant. The sun god is brought to darkness. Verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Egypt, to further the irony here, is a land of perpetual sunshine. Most of Egypt has 365 days of sunshine a year, and 365 nights of moon and stars until now. This physical darkness was real. We've considered a couple times along the way how skeptics and critics will say, no, there's an explanation, a scientific explanation for why the Nile turned to blood. There's a reason that the grasshoppers multiplied. We see that is as much a faith statement as this, except the science doesn't support that view. But this was physical darkness in a way that no solar eclipse could make it, no dust cloud could compare. It's darkness that could be felt and touched. Have you ever been in a setting like that? Some years ago, our family vacationed in Kentucky and went deep into one of those massive caves that are there, and down a lot of steps into this enormous room that was a cave. and the lights were on, and we looked around and looked above and looked around, and then the guide flipped a switch, and it was darkness you could almost touch. No cell phones, no flashlights, no candles, no natural light. But this one, this day and night and day and night and day and night was darker. It was deeper. Because this was a purposeful act of God. It was supernatural darkness that made it all the more heavy and frightening and foreboding, for God was in this. Almighty God turned off the sun that shone in Egypt, and not even their lanterns and candles would light. But it was more than physical darkness. It was also spiritual. Most importantly, spiritual. Ra was obliterated from the prominent place he had in the sky and in the pantheon. He was humiliated, disgraced, exposed as a fraud. And it had to come to this. From the beginning of the plagues, God's purpose was to glorify himself by judging the false gods. He had to humiliate every one of them to show that there was one true God. He had dealt with Hapi and Osiris and Isis and Sekhmet and many others. And yet Ra, incarnated as Pharaoh, remained and remained hard. And now the Lord God, the true God, smothers the light. He shames the God of the light. He has taken down Amun-Ra with but a word. Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. And the people of Egypt must have been shaken to the core. So many of their gods until now have been shamed and discredited. But now the God of gods, the chief. I hope there's reason to hope that some Egyptians turned to the true God through the ninth plague. We saw earlier that some of them had turned to the true God in a previous plague. I hope we'll meet some more in heaven. Maybe some of them wondered in the course of these three long days and nights, who is this God that even the sun and the moon and the candles obey him? Maybe some whispered in the dark, Lord God of Israel, let the light of your countenance shine on us. We have seen God's mercy displayed many times in these plagues. Maybe he whose name is Mercy spared some from the eternal darkness to come. And that must be our prayer today too. For ourselves, for those we love, for our neighbors and classmates and co-workers and those who govern us and many around the world. Darkness in the Bible represents everything opposed to God. Ignorance, error, rebellion, sin. Proverbs 4, the way of the wicked is a deep darkness. In John 3, Jesus said, people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In Ephesians 4, Paul described Pharaoh and all who oppose God. they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. Remember Pharaoh's heart, hard, heavy. And one more witness, John, to disobey God, he wrote, is to walk in darkness. Pray then for those who walk in spiritual darkness. Someone has said so many of our prayers are concerned with stomachs and fenders, with health and safety. And indeed, the Lord would have us lift stomachs and fenders to him, to bring all our needs before him. It is fitting and right and proper that we do that, but don't stop there. Let's not forget the soul, our own and others. So pray for the salvation of those who are outside of Christ. Pray for my son. And for those who are in the family of God, pray for spiritual protection. The devil would bring you down. Pray for spiritual protection. Pray 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort, would give that comfort, the comfort of salvation, to many. And then we see the failure of Pharaoh. Failure first in his negotiating in verses 24 to 26. Again, verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Pharaoh, the negotiator, the compromiser, the schemer, didn't need the animals. He knew that the Israelites did. The animals were really their only wealth, their way of life, their only food. But most importantly here, the animals were their sacrifice to the Lord. To sacrifice to the Lord is to give up something of value. And so in verse 25, Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So Pharaoh failed in his negotiating. He also failed in his future. That's what the last three verses are about. As he sends Moses away, Pharaoh committed himself to the spiritual darkness which he loved, and to the eternal darkness which he deserved. As for God's people here, they were no closer to freedom now than 3 days ago. In fact, they were probably further from it. Pharaoh slammed the door on Moses. So what now? What are our options now? But this is the will of God. He wants his people free to worship him. So how can there be nothing more to be done? Spoiler alert. Chapter 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. We close this morning with two thoughts regarding darkness. First, when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, on the great and terrible day of the Lord, darkness will be part of that judgment. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 13, the rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. In Amos 5, will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? Zephaniah 1, the great day of the Lord is near. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloud and blackness. And then, most terrifying of all, in Revelation 16, we see that the ninth plague will come again, but worse. Revelation 16, we read of angels pouring out the bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And in verses 10 and 11, we read this. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Darkness. So how do we escape the day of darkness? That day is coming, and maybe soon. What are we to do? How are we to pray? Isaiah leads us in that. When he writes in Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the Savior's death, Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of himself, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You see the beauty of that in contrast to the ninth plague? Jesus wasn't merely being poetic. He wasn't painting a pretty picture for us to imagine. He sees the darkness of hell. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, it is God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One more passage. Psalm 16. The psalmist ties together hope in the Lord and our heart's reward. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. And verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. O God of light, God of life, with sincere hearts we give you thanks and praise this morning, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We brought nothing to our salvation but the sin from which we must be saved. And you have done that. At Calvary, you laid upon Christ the guilt of our sin and the punishment that should have been ours. And he has paid it all. And now we may call you Father. We look upon Jesus as our Savior and brother. And we call upon you, Holy Spirit, our comforter and our guide. And this day, and for all eternity, we give you thanks and praise. And then with sincere hearts, we plead with you for the salvation of the lost. O God, God of grace, bring many, many more to yourself. For some of us, it's family, classmates, co-workers, some who govern us, many around the world. Bring them to their knees, that they might confess their sin before you, and then lift them up at the cross and give them the life and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we bring our prayers to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.